Hey, y'all, welcome back to the Don't Mom Alone podcast. I'm your host, Heather McFadden, and this is the place where I get to walk alongside you and connect you with people and resources so you know that you don't mom alone. And in this episode, number 567, I'm welcoming back to the show my friend, Kirby Kelly.
I think about even, like you said, within like the tabernacle and the temple, it's like there was this veil of separation. And that was torn so that we could be mended to God. Like there was a tearing of fabric so that there could be a stitching of fabric of hope in our lives where we could be tethered to God. That when we have our whys, we can actually know this who. Not just know about him, but run to him and him show up for us in the middle of our sorrow and suffering. Like I feel like the cross is so twofold in the sense of Jesus bore our sin and our shame and redeemed that. But him being a suffering servant who is well acquainted with grief, that is how he is described in scripture. Like, yes, he's the Prince of Peace, the Alpha and the Omega. Exactly. It's like he empathizes more than anyone, that he also bore our sorrow and our suffering on that cross so that he could bring redemption, hope, real peace, real joy to our own lives as we trust in him.
Years ago, I used to watch Kirby post her inspiring videos on social media. And back then she was a college student. Since then she has received her master's, gotten married, and is now pregnant with her first child. She is an inspiration. She's gone through a lot, and you'll hear that at the beginning of this interview, and why she is someone we can trust to talk about suffering and to talk about what you do when life doesn't just hand you lemons, but keeps throwing them at your face. She has a new book called The Fabric of Hope. She talks about how she turned to scripture to find hope in a season that felt unbearable. And for you, if you're in the midst of a waiting season or life is unraveling and it can feel impossible to believe anything good will come from it, it's in those moments that Kirby's found she can begin seeing that God is not the author of evil, but he is the redeemer of it. And so when the hits keep coming, that truth can be the one that you hold on to, even if it's incredibly hard. We talk about so many things in this episode. I'm thrilled to get to share her with you again. Please check the show notes for a past episode she was on. Let's get right to it. Here we go. Kirby, welcome back to the Don't Mom Alone podcast.
Thanks for having me. This is especially cool because I'm about to become a mom and I'm not going to mom alone either.
You're not going to do it. So yes, Kirby came on the show 2 years ago, in May actually of 2024, talking about finding freedom from habitual sin. So if y'all want to go back and listen to that, episode 469, it's in the show notes. And at that time, you were at the 1 year anniversary of grieving the passing of your mom. Mm-hmm. And so this next book is The Fabric of Hope, how God weaves redemption into every season. And not only do you grasp the concept of suffering and the need for hope because of that part of your story, that piece of your story, but you point out that often the suffering isn't necessarily from God, but we experience life and life throws some hard things at us, and you've experienced that. So thank you again for being on. Thank you for the hope that you're going to bring the person listening who is in the midst of suffering. But if you don't mind, let's talk about your story and why you can be trusted to talk about this topic.
Yeah. Well, first of all, thanks for having me on again. We literally grabbed lunch like a week ago, literally to the day. And it was awesome. And then we saw each other at an event like 2 weeks before that. And that was awesome. So it's cool to just be able to be on here today. But yeah, for those of y'all who don't know me, my name is Kirby Kelly. And my new book is called The Fabric of Hope. And the reason why I wrote this book, like what this book was birthed out of, was definitely that season of grief of losing my mom. Because it was at that time that it felt like it was like it was supposed to be the peak of my life, right? Mm-hmm. I had just walked across the stage, got my master's in theology, like this huge accomplishment. I had just submitted the final draft of my first book, which we talked about in the previous episode. It was just like, the world is my oyster. God is good because life is good, you know?
He brought you this wonderful husband.
Right. I have this amazing husband. Yeah. It's like mm-hmm. everything was just going on the up and up, which felt kind of rare for me. And I'll explain why in a second. I was like, everything's great. And then it's the day after Mother's Day, literally. The morning after Mother's Day, I get this phone call asking, are you the decision maker? And I'm like, huh? And it was a hospital calling me, asking me, are you the decision maker? Your mom is in the ICU. She is dying, like actively. Are you the decision maker? We need to know. And I'm like, yes, I don't know. And my life just flipped from that point on. And I've had a lot of moments like that where it's just been like, it feels like life is good. And then it completely takes a toll. Feels like things might be finally going the way that I have hoped and prayed. And then it's like, dang, I feel like I'm kind of back in the gutter, or I'm dealing with this issue again. I'm dealing with this thing. And it's like, dang, life isn't just handing me lemons. It's chucking them at my face. And I feel so bruised and confused as to why God is allowing these things to happen. That has just been the narrative of my life. But with losing my mom, specifically, it was interesting because I lost my dad when I was 10 years old. Both of my parents struggled with addiction. My dad for the first half of my life, then he died, and then my mom relapsed and she struggled with it for the rest of my life. And so just growing up in a home where there was so much chaos, so much unease of just knowing or not knowing really what I was going to be dealt with when I got home, I was kind of just conditioned to like function in chaos as best as I could. And just not knowing, you know, will things get better? I don't even know if I can dare to hope for things to get better because it just seems so habitual in my life. But when my dad died, I wasn't saved. I wasn't a Christian. I didn't have a relationship with God. And therefore, I didn't really have a lot of hope navigating not only the situations I was in, but the loss, the change, the grief of losing my dad. But what was so different with losing my mom, even though there was a lot of grief, a lot of loss, a ton of change that came with that, the thing that was different was that I was able to actually navigate that season with hope. And as I was very transparent online about all of that, about my grief journey and losing my mom and navigating that while also still truly believing that God is still good. Like, he's still good. He hasn't abandoned me. He hasn't forgotten about me. He hasn't heard my prayer and then thrown it in the trash. Like, he has been there for me in it all, even though things aren't going the way that I expected or hoped for. I can still put my hope in him. And I was candid about that online. And I think that drew a lot of people in because they were like, I feel like I'm going through my own set of circumstances, Christian or not. And they, on both ends of the spectrum, saved and unsaved, there is a lot of people who struggle to put their hope in Jesus because of the things that they are going through or the things they've gone through. And I think just having walked that and being in that season, I was like, oh, God, this is the thing that you are not only allowing me to live, this is the thing that you want me to speak on and infuse in other people. So I know that was kind of all over the place, but that's where the book was birthed from, was from that season, but also the collection of my whole life being suffering, instability, chaos I could not escape, but God meeting me in that when I got saved at 14 and being my redeemer in that, not just at the end of the story, but in the middle of the mess that I was going through.
That's good. Yeah. Not waiting for the bow until it's all pretty.
Yeah. You packaged know? And put together. It was like, he was there in my unraveling.
You said mending the mess is to be masterfully meaningful.
Yeah.
All those M's. Listen to that writing.
I know. Very, very preacher of me. Very alliteration of me.
Yeah. You also, this stood out to me. You said God's repurposing and restitching of what once felt frayed, tattered, and too torn up to be redeemed. And I think, like you said, without Christ, without God, without you know, who we've seen him to be faithful and believing that he is someone, he is an entity that cannot change. So who he has been, he will continue to be, is that hope. And when you don't have it, bad things happen. And then it's just that pain has no purpose. The pain is just sitting with us. And when the next bad thing happens, we're like, of course it is. And bad things always happen. Mm-hmm. And that message of like, everything's too torn up. I'm mm-hmm. too messed up. And in your story of like walking through, you know, your parents' divorce, the loss of your dad, the your mom's relapse, like, mm-hmm. and then you find Christ. Was there a time where you were like, God, I'm following you now. Shouldn't everything get better?
Totally.
Or like, haven't I had enough hard? I've had a lot of friends say that lately. Like, yeah. I think I've had enough hard.
This is so
just,
real.
Can we just put a pin in that and be like,
yes, it's like, God, I know that I know that people say that you, and this is not in the Bible, where it's yeah. like you give your strongest battles to your toughest soldiers or your hardest yeah. battles. I'm like, that's not true. I am not built for the army. I am not like, I know I'm in the Lord's army, but I'm like in the back. I'm so far in the back, you know. I'm not the one running at the front. That no, I can't even run. But especially now that I'm pregnant. But
you're doing the post battle recap on the news.
I'm podcasting about what's going on the battlefield. No, I'm kidding. But no, I totally feel that when I gave my life to the Lord, I'll be so honest, because I was 14, gave my life to Jesus, was completely new to navigating all of this. Like, I wasn't plugged into a church. I wasn't discipled.
So you didn't have someone discipling you. No, you didn't have someone guiding
you. Not until yeah. I got plugged into a church myself. Like, that same year, my friend invited me. She's like, do you want to come to youth group with me? I'm like, yes. I'm like, I need a church. I need to know what all of this is about. Like, I was just reading scripture and reading Christian books, just like, literally learning for myself, because I didn't have that until I walked in the building and eventually, after attending for a period of time, developed a relationship with the youth pastor and his wife and the team there. And then I actually started getting discipled because I was like, I'm hungry, like feed me. But all of that aside, when my mom relapsed, it was shortly after that. And I remember not necessarily being like, God, why are you allowing this? Like, how could you? You're supposed to be good. And it doesn't make sense that I'm going through something bad. I didn't have that crisis of faith when I got saved. I had that crisis of faith before I got saved, when my dad died, because my limited understanding of who God was that God is good. He is God. Jesus died for my sins. I believe I'm saved. And that's it. Like, that was everything I knew. And I would say my prayers at night, right? Hoping I was good enough or whatever. Like, that was my theology. So when my dad died, it really was this, like, you know, my dad struggling with addiction, and then my parents get divorced, and then I move across the country, and then it's this crazy thing, and then my dad dies. It's like, at that point, it was like, if you're so good, why are you allowing this to happen to me? Like, that's when I had that. But when I gave my life to Jesus, I realized, like, oh, you have actually been there for me in all of those moments without me even seeing it. Like, your hand of protection, your kindness, your grace, like, you've been there for me in it all, and you're still going to be there for me through the rest of my life. And so I don't know if it was necessarily said to me or if I just understood. But when my mom relapsed, I definitely was like, God, what is this? Like, I'm praying. I'm faithful to you. I love you. Like, I'm learning about you. I'm walking with you. Why is this happening? But it didn't turn into resentment. It didn't turn into bitterness. It didn't turn into rebelling and abandoning God and forsaking him and cursing his name. It didn't end in any of that. The question of why provoked me to actually read scripture and to search for who. Okay, God, I know that from what I've been reading, what I've been learning, that real people have gone through real things, even in the Bible. And you still showed up for them and redeemed their stories, even in the middle of what was going on, whether they had clarity as to what was happening or not. Like, even in retrospect, sometimes they didn't necessarily know why, but we're reading scripture and it's like, oh, we see the whole meta narrative, the bigger purpose in everything being worked out for good. But when they were in the middle of that, I'm reading three verses, but like 10 years are going by and these people are suffering and going through it. Yeah. And I identified with that. Like, I really, really resonated with Paul when I got saved. Like Romans, my favorite book of the Bible. And that was like the first book I really studied, that and James. And both of them really talk about like faith and perseverance and suffering and all these things. And I was like, this is speaking my language. Like this is the language of scripture, that we see suffering, that we see the unknown, that we see life-lifing because we live in a broken world, but we also see God-godding in the sense that he can redeem all things. He can bring purpose to those things. He can interrupt what's going on and give us a peace that surpasses understanding, that he can provide for us even in the ways that we're not expecting. God, provide for me in this way. Okay, I'm going to provide for you in this way. And it's so much greater. It strengthened my faith. So I don't know if it was just because I was so on fire and like literally in love with Jesus. I still am. But I really did not resent God in my suffering because I was able to see what he was actively doing in me and through me and in my life by redeeming certain things that were trying to destroy me, the enemy trying to destroy me. So I don't know if that necessarily answers your question, but
I think we just got a sermon. I don't care. I don't care. I think people could just replay that and be like, yes, yes, yes. I do think we expend a lot of energy when we're walking through hard, trying to think about the why.
Yes.
Maybe we do believe God is capable of all those things. Maybe it's Tim Keller that said this. We question whether God cares, whether he can. And we know in our heads he does care. He loves us more than we could, and loves a people we love more than we could ever imagine. And we know that he can because we've seen him do it. And so then we're like stuck with, if he cares and he can, and
then why?
It's not changing, we're like stuck on the why, or the waiting. Like you said, the 10 years or the 40 years or the 400 years. It's like friends who are in those waiting seasons where every day is torturous because they want the circumstances to change. And I know like you were waiting for your mom to be healed of her addiction. You're waiting, you're praying, you're pleading. And like you said, instead of using that energy to fight with the why and the identity of God, to rest in and to look for and have eyes and vision to see like, no, God, what are you doing? How are you sustaining me? How are you providing today in this moment exactly what I need so that I get my eyes off future hopes or expectations and past, like, what could I have done differently to not be in this situation? I know that's a lot of energy people spend.
Yes.
And how do I sit in the present moment with you? Like, my present, you talk about God being our shepherd. It's like, how do I trust that you're caring for me in this? You know? So, for you, like, in those waiting seasons, is there anything additional you would say, like, for the person who's in that season right now?
I feel that. I mean, like, I'm still in a waiting season in the sense of, like, I have had chronic migraines for 10 years now, decade. Yeah. Did you not know this?
No, that's terrible. I'm surprised. So sorry. Are they worse with pregnancy?
Surprisingly, no. It's gotten a lot better. And I'm like, God, please reset my body. Please. But they just started out of nowhere. And it was one, like, they I say were in the sense of, like, I don't know if they'll come back. Maybe, maybe not. I pray not. But I still pray. I still pray for my healing and my deliverance. But even if he doesn't, it's like this whole, I write about it in the book, this whole concept of what if versus even if. It's like, I can sit and spiral and stoop on this idea of like, well, what if he never heals me? And what if I never get my breakthrough? And what if God doesn't do this? And what if, and what if, and what if, and what if? And it's like, we can live in that place of what if. And I have lived in that place of what if, especially in the first few years of struggling with my migraines, especially with my mom and her situation. It's like, well, what if things never get better? And what if I am always debilitated by this thing? Like, I would miss school. I would be preaching a sermon and it's like, I have no vision. Like, I lose my vision and I'm throwing up and I'm like, okay, I can't even look at my sermon notes. I just have to rely on you, Lord, to help me in this moment. But even if I've been able to switch my mentality to even if I'm never healed, God is still good. Even if, and it's not just the God is good band-aid that we can slap on an open gushing wound and pretend like things are fine. It's like, no, Jesus. I actually believe that you are good, God, that you can work all things for good. Even if I'm still suffering with this after I give birth, if they hit me like tenfold, it's like, even if that happens, I've been able to see you work out so much good in my suffering. Like, I've been able to be tethered to you more. I've been able to actually rest, which is something I don't do. I go, go, go constantly. And it's like, you've brought about rest in my life. You've taught me about dependency on you. I feel like I relate to when Paul talks about having the messenger, the thorn in his flesh that has just tormented him everywhere he goes. But it's like in his weakness, God is magnified. I've seen so much of God magnified in my life in that area of my suffering. So it's like, even if these things happen, I know you work it out for good. I know that you are a promise keeper, not just a promise maker, but a promise keeper. If you make that promise, that you're faithful, that you're kind, that you're just, all these things. I mean, in the book, I talk about how we can actually hope in Jesus. Because, and it's not just like, okay, well, I'm just going to hope in God because that sounds good. But it's like, I have hope in him, confident expectation in him because of his promises that he keeps, because of his patterns that he is faithful to, because of his presence. He is always with us because of his personhood, who he is, unchanging. It's like, I can hope in all of those things within the what ifs of life, knowing that, well, even if I can hope in his promises, I can hope in his presence, I can hope in his personhood, I can hope in his patterns, there is something there for me to hope in as I'm going through a season that feels like, well, nothing is changing and I have all these whys. Like at the end of the day, it boils down to the who. We see that in Job, that he is like, God, what is going on in my life? Like, he's the righteous man, didn't deserve any of that. And maybe that's how we feel today, where it's like, I've been faithful to you. My husband's been faithful to you. My family's been faithful to you. Like, I vowed my life to you, God. I haven't messed up in these ways in who knows how long.
So I kept the formula. I did it.
I kept the formula.
Where's the reward for my faithfulness? Exactly.
I'm like, first of all, your reward is in heaven.
Or heaven here. Yes. Jesus in us now. That's exactly our reward. Like you and I were talking about with that Eternity Is Now in Session book I'm reading.
Yes.
It's like, no, it's not like the reward isn't even this future. Like, it's what you're talking about. It's that mm-hmm. we get the Holy Spirit allows for us to have God's presence in mm-hmm. us wherever we go and whatever we're walking through, which in the Old Testament, it's like, no, they had to go to the tabernacle. They had to like, you touched the Ark of the Covenant and you died. Like, we actually can hold the Holy Spirit. That's amazing.
Thinking about even at the time that we're recording this, my book comes out April 7th, and literally Easter Sunday is like that the Sunday before. Uh-huh. Yeah. And it's like, I think about even, like you said, within like the tabernacle and the temple, it's like there was this veil of separation, and that was torn so that we could be mended to God. Like there was a tearing of fabric so that there could be a stitching of fabric of hope in our lives where we could be tethered to God. That when we have our whys, we can actually know this who. Not just know about him, but run to him and him show up for us in the middle of our sorrow and suffering. Like I feel like the cross is so twofold in the sense of Jesus bore our sin and our shame and redeemed that. But him being a suffering servant who is well acquainted with grief, that is how he is described in scripture. Like, yes, he's the Prince of Peace, he's the Alpha and the Omega. Exactly. It's like he empathizes more than anyone, that he also bore our sorrow and our suffering on that cross so that he could bring redemption, hope, real peace, real joy to our own lives as we trust in him, just like it talks about in Romans 15, 13. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you trust in him, that you may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. Like, I know I feel like I'm so scatterbrained right now because I'm literally pregnant.
No, you're not. You're preaching. Keep going.
Trying to wrap it all together. Trying to wrap it all together for the person today who's like, God, I don't understand. This doesn't make sense to me. On Friday, it did not look like a good Friday. It looked like the worst day in history. But after a silent Saturday, come Sunday, there was resurrection. Like the worst day in history ended up pointing to the most redemptive day in all eternity. And I see that in so many stories in scripture, especially the cross, especially through Jesus. But I see that across the Old Testament. I see it in the small stories of the New Testament, that when there were these moments where it didn't make sense, but people yielded and trusted in God, God came through. Maybe not in the way they expected, maybe not on their timeline or in the ways that they specifically prayed for. But I want to encourage people to have expectation, but also to let go of expectation, to have expectation that God moves, he redeems, he restores, he does bigger things than we could ever possibly imagine in the areas that we have just completely discredited and discounted and thrown away. But we also need to release the expectation that we have of the outcome of what this thing should look like. Because the disciples, even though Jesus told them time and time again, this is what's going to happen, they were expecting something completely different. It talks about in the book of Luke that they had hoped that Jesus would have been the Redeemer of Israel. And he was, but they had completely different. It's not the way they thought. And that's what suffering has challenged me in the most is, maybe what is happening and what God can do here is not what I thought. And when I release that and actually put my hope in the things that have been promised about who God is and what he does and his pattern and his characteristics and all those things, when I actually hedge my hope on that, the who versus the why and the what and the how and the when, I'm able to actually live at peace in the season I'm in. I'm actually able to have an anchor of hope that keeps me still in the storm. And what ends up happening in that is not only a greater testimony of God's goodness and faithfulness, but a greater conviction in me that I can actually come on here and say, no, I actually have this hope. Why? Because I've literally been through the storm. I've lived through the suffering, but that has given me a perseverance and a character and a hope in who God is that is unswerving, that is unshaken, that is actually tethered to him and cannot be broken.
So good. And like you said, you're still living in it.
Yes.
You're still living in it. And we've kind of alluded to it, but you got a baby growing in you. Okay. A little baby, girl.
Yes.
Keeping the legacy going, and that's a joyful and a hard. It's exactly what we're talking about. Mm-hmm. It's the hope, oh my gosh, I didn't know if I'd have a little girl, and you are. And then also it's like, and I didn't know, when you wrote this book, you weren't pregnant.
No. And what's crazy is I recorded the audiobook like a month or two ago, and I have a whole section, literally the section where I actually dive into the grief of my mom and losing my mom. If you get the audiobook, you will literally hear the snot running down my face. Like, I was weeping as I was reading this because I was just reliving this very real grief. It gets lighter, but it's still there. And there's a section after it, which I'm excited for people to read, knowing the season I'm in now, where I'm like, well, you know, one day if I ever become a mom, and I'm just like processing in my own book, and I was reading that for the audiobook, I'm like, I forgot I even wrote this. And I'm just like sitting there with my hands on my stomach, you know, my own daughter just like cooking within me. She's going to be here soon, growing in me. And I'm like, and I've told you this over lunch, I'm like, I feel like she is just the bow of redemption that God has like tied together in this season of him redeeming everything. Like, yes, my mom is not here. She cannot be brought back. She is in a better place with the best person, right? Christ. Well,
and the prayer of her being healed from her addiction, like we were talking about expectation, it's answered. It's not at all
what I had planned or what hoped you envisioned. For.
No.
Exactly. But no. It's like I'm seeing God work out even in this pregnancy and about to be a mom. I'm like, you are doing so much more with this than I can even put into words. I'm like, I just feel God's redemption all over this season in the most unexpected, unconventional way. Like, I expected this season to just be full of so much grief and sorrow and heartache, and that it would be like this thing that I loathe, which sounds horrible. But it's
it's complicated.
Exactly. It's complex, but what it has been has just been joyful and redemptive and hopeful and new. And I'm so excited. Like, I know that when she's born a few days later, it's going to be Mother's Day. It's going to be my mom's anniversary. It's going to be all the things. And I'm expecting, okay, there's probably going to be some hardship with that, especially with the hormones and emotions, right? But at the same time, it's like, I'm going to be able to look at my daughter and know, oh, everything that I went through, all the lessons I've learned, all the suffering I've gone through, all the good, the bad, and the ugly, everything can be redeemed in this relationship. Not perfectly, because I'm not perfect and she's not perfect, but with God, it's like all things can be made new, all things can be good, all things can be perfected. And so I have so much expectation for the unexpected.
And like we say here, don't mom alone. I'm curious, like, as you process this and and you've kind of shared with me just the surprise of how God provides in ways that you don't, I think it's helpful for people to hear, because we get to be these people. We get to be the ones who show up and be God's hands, like we use the classic hands and feet. But honestly, like I told you, when my dad passed, God provided these four bonus dads in this group that I meet with once a month, and how like I didn't even have that expectation and he provided it. So what were some things as you're processing becoming a mom and how God's already started providing for you?
I think community has been the biggest thing, because I always dreaded, like when my mom died and everything, there was this dread of, I just said this, of like, oh my gosh, what's that season going to be like if I ever become a mom and all that. I thought I would feel so alone. Like, I have an amazing husband, I have great friends, but I was like, I just still feel like I'm going to feel alone. Like nobody's going to know what I'm feeling. But I have had so many people show up for me. Like, even, I'm going to cry. Even like when we did our baby shower a few weeks ago, it was one of those things where I was like, the amount of people who just showed up, like, yeah, all the stuff is great that we need for the baby. But like the amount of people who are just like, we are here for you, and who have consistently showed up through the whole pregnancy, like not just like, we want to hold your baby, but it's like, we want to hold you. We want you to know that you're supported and okay. That has just been one of the greatest gifts, because I'm like, I was expecting to feel so alone and sad, and like I've just lost myself in all of this. And I'm sure that there might be days where I struggle with that. Who knows? But I have not felt that way like at all in this pregnancy. And that is the grace of God in my community, how they have just loved me. They have been the body of Christ to me. They have showed up, and I feel so empowered and strengthened and ready for this, which if you asked me this a year ago, I would have been like, girl, no, I'm running for the hills. Me becoming a mom. But like, here I am now, and I'm like, I feel like I am stepping into who I am, and I feel so supported in every step. And that is because of Christ, first and foremost, but the community that he has given me, the confidence that he has given me. I'm so shocked at how he has developed me in a season that I was so unexpected for. And I'm just grateful for that.
And I know you shared some of those practical things with me, but like, what are some things people did? So if people need ideas, I know the internet sometimes shares things, but
what? Like in the sense of just showing up for one another?
What kind of things? Like, I think people need like little practical ideas sometimes.
Yeah. I mean, I've just had friends like show up for me and pray over me. Oh, wow. I've had friends, like even the other day I posted on my story, I was like, I mean, the pregnancy cravings, right? I was like, I just want mozzarella sticks. Like, I could just bawl my eyes out right now. I'm like, I just want mozzarella sticks. My friend that lives like a couple states away, she DoorDashed me something. She's like, I can't be there for you, but this is like a small act that I can do to let you know that I see you and I'm here for you in this season, even though I'm miles away. So, hey, maybe DoorDash your friends some mozzarella sticks.
But, whatever. But specific to them, yes. Yes.
Yeah. But even just conversations, like I've had friends call me. One of my best friends literally had her baby just a few days ago on my birthday, which is funny. And she's like, I want to call and just like see how you're doing. I'm like, you're literally postpartum right now. I'm like, I need to call and see how you're doing. But my other friends who are just in this season of motherhood surrounding me, like my peers surrounding me and helping me to mother me in becoming a mother, like it has just been very empowering to see people go out of their way to check in on me, to send me voice memos, and to pursue me in this season of busyness, and to know, hey, we know you're busy, but we're not going to let that be an excuse for us to not show up for you. That has meant a lot. That has meant a lot. And it's encouraged me to slow down and to embrace those people in this season of life too.
Well, because sometimes children of addicts have a hard time receiving help. You're pretty capable. You're pretty self-sufficient. And yes. So that desperate dependence on others and Jesus, like, may have been forced by your circumstances now, but you're doing it. You're accepting the help, and that's good.
And I'm glad. Been rewarding. That's the biggest thing is, like, accept the help. Give the help, but also accept the help. Like, depending on the season that you are in. Like, if your friend is going through something hard, show up. Bring them dinner. Help clean the house. Pray for them. Weep with them. Speak encouragement over them. Like, there's a time and a place for all of those things of how we can show up for people. But also, we need to create space for that in our own life if we need that. We need that support system. We need the body. We cannot rely on ourselves in our suffering, in our hardships, even if it's like, I got this. Like, I got a handle on it. It's like, okay. But also, Jesus, take the wheel. Like, yield to Christ and the community that he has put in your life too, because that'll be life-giving to you as much as it is to them. Them to show up and to operate as the body. Like, we are all strengthened in that way. And I have completely said yes to everyone saying, well, we'll come help with this. I'm like, do it. I would love that, because I get to see you and I get a benefit and you get a benefit, and it's just great. It's been great.
Yeah. Don't be like me. I kind of believe the lie that if I said I needed help or accepted help, that I was not a good mom. Like, that I wasn't capable of doing it all on my own. And that is such bonkers. Like, that's the enemy who keeps us from that connection and that community. Mm-hmm. So, way to go. Any last thing that you want people who are in that place that just need, you've given them such a pep talk, but I don't want to shortchange your chance to kind of say something you were hoping to say.
Yeah. I'll leave it on this. That God is not the author of evil. He's the redeemer of it. And I know it can be really easy in a season of hit after hit to be like, okay, God, are you doing this to me? Have I done something wrong to have deserved all this? I mean, maybe you did sin and it's led to the consequences that you're living out now. Or because we just live in a broken world and life's, and sometimes there's redirection that we don't find comfortable or agree with, that we can kind of make God the enemy in this situation. Don't get that confused. God is not the enemy, and he's not the author of evil. He is the redeemer of it. Stay tethered to him, both in your praise and your lament. Bring it to him. Bring him your tears. Bring him your prayers. Just stay connected to him. Fight for that. That's the biggest thing. Fight for that connection with him. Because he is pursuing you. He is present. He is working all things for good, even if you're not at the good part yet, even if you're at the working it out part right now. He can weave his silver lining of redemption into the torn parts of your story and not just patch over it and gaslight your grief or your loss or what you're going through. He acknowledges it. But he can weave those things into something so much more beautiful, truly a fabric of hope that just flies and testifies, so you can have confidence, and so that those around you or coming after you will be able to have that same confidence and hope and expectation as well.
You say it. God is my banner. You said that.
Amen. Jehovah Nisi.
Jehovah Nisi. That was new to me when I read that. And I've been around a long time. I mean, I've heard God is the banner. And like a banner, you're talking about in a battle sense. Like,
yeah.
Tell people just before, I mean, that's one more thing.
Yeah, I'll keep it quick. I talk about in the book how God is like our blanket in some seasons, where he's like our comforter. Like, we all have a favorite blanket, I feel like. I do, at least.
No, I have my baby blanket, girl. Yes. I have the one my mom got at my baby shower.
That's amazing.
And it says priceless in it. It's like embroidered in it, priceless, because my name was Price, Heather Price. So it's like priceless. And it literally is priceless. I mean,
oh my gosh. Well, mine's probably in the landfill somewhere, because I have that thing with me. Girl, I had that thing with me everywhere. I carried it with me everywhere. So it was just ripped to shreds by the time. It wasn't even fabric at that point. It was just
thread. Mine is just strings of yarn.
Exactly. Exactly. But all that to say, there are seasons where God will come in and comfort us like a blanket on those cold, dark nights where it just gets scary and we're tired, and he gives us that rest. But there are also seasons, there is a time where after the rest, after we've woken up and it's the morning, where it's like, okay, I've experienced the goodness of God in him comforting me like a blanket, that I can now kind of prop this thing up, him, as a banner where people can look to it and they can see this is who her God is. This is who his God is. Like they, the people of God, they would prop up these banners as they would go into battle or go into territory, and the other surrounding nations would be able to look at that and know, oh, this is who they are rallying under. And they would walk into battle not necessarily being like, it's because of us, we're the Israelites, we're so awesome, we're so cool. No, they were like, God is our banner. He is the one who goes before us. We have this victory because he already told us to come here. So we're going to have, like, it's him. It is literally him. And so in the same way that he is our blanket and our comforter, he can be our banner, our confidence into whatever territory he is bringing you through, whatever battle he's bringing you through. So maybe you're in a season, in a situation where you just need the comfort of God and he will be that for you. But maybe he's calling you to rise up and to step into a specific territory or place or posture of confidence in who he is and what he can work out for good in your life.
I think that's good, because it is hard when you, especially if you're hitting a battle that you've hit before.
Yes.
And even if you've won it in the past, it's like, again? Well, then we did this. We had victory here already. Yeah. But to be like, okay, I'm going to hold the confidence that we did have victory in this battle
exactly.
before. And that God,
you've done it then, so you'll do it again. Exactly.
Put it on a banner. Did it again, God. Do it again.
You know, period.
Whatever you want to write. Put it on your mirror. Put it on your fridge. Put it where you can see it. Mm-hmm. Thank you, Kirby, for being with me. I'm so excited. Baby coming. Baby number, you know, you got the baby book, but baby then you got one. The baby.
Yeah.
And I'm so excited for you and Richard. Thank you. And just blessings. Y'all say a quick prayer for them. A new mom, and we'll have to have you come on in a couple years when you've learned all your lessons and you have all this
wisdom.
I know,
when I'm the perfect mom expert. Yeah.
You have wisdom to share with me, and I will take it.
It'll be awesome.
Every generation needs their people to walk through it with them. So I'm so thankful that our generation has you, or this, your generation has you to walk them through and be just a voice. I mean, God is doing so much through you. So thank you for all that you're doing. Blessings. I hope you were encouraged by this episode. I know my team, they were like, wow, that is exactly what I needed to hear right now. And I think we all have in our own version some sort of hard and some sort of exhaustion from the hard. And just to be reminded of the truth of who God is and what he's doing, and to focus our eyes on him is always, you know, it's just like we need these pep talks. We're so forgetful as people. And even though sometimes we know these things to be true, we just need to hear it again. So I'm going to pray over all of you that are walking through hard right now. Lord, I thank you for Kirby and her willingness to share her story, her journey, her challenges, and also the hope she's found in you. How you keep surprising her, even with this pregnancy, that there's assumptions it would be harder than it has been, and the joy that you've brought and the people that you've brought. May we, God, be keeping our eyes so fixed on you that when we want to get ahead of ourselves or project how we will feel or where this heart is leading us, that we will just focus on what you've provided today. And if we're not in the midst of a hard, Lord, will you allow us to be tender to your Holy Spirit's promptings of how we can come alongside those we know in suffering? To not just ask them what they need help or let me know if you need help, but to really show up with presence and care. And so may we be the people that you use to be this banner of victory in our hardest places. I praise you and thank you that you do restitch all these broken pieces together to make a beautiful picture of your faithfulness. And for the one who's discouraged right now, God, will you supernaturally fill her with hope that doesn't make sense, with peace that passes understanding? In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, y'all, thanks for joining me. Definitely go check out Kirby's book. She's so precious, and I know it would be an encouragement to her. All right, see you next week. Bye.
I hope you enjoyed this episode of the Don't Mom Alone podcast. If you're wanting to connect with more people and more resources to help remind you that you're not alone, head over to don'tmomalone.com. That's where you'll also find show notes with any links mentioned by our guests. Most importantly, I want you to know the good news. the great news that you're not alone because God has promised to always be with you. With faith in Jesus Christ, the one who died for you and rose again, Jesus said when he left, he was going to leave a helper, a comforter, to be with us. God in us. Moms, that's superpower. So while you're washing dishes at your kitchen sink, while you're driving to and from work, while you're feeding that baby late into the night, while you're cleaning sticky floors, God promises to be just as present with you as when you're worshiping in a church pew. As it says in Zephaniah 3:17, the Lord your God is with you. He is mighty to save. He takes great delight in you. He will quiet you with his love, and he will rejoice over you with singing. Now that's good news. Have a great day.